Okay, here's a thought. What if ancient teachings, the ones often seen as causing division or just being abstract dogma, what if they actually held a hidden, unified blueprint
A blueprint for what?
for solving today's biggest global challenges? Seriously, everything from climate change to like that feeling of disconnection so many people feel.
That's a big claim. Intriguing, though.
Right, and that's what we're diving into today. There's this really groundbreaking work, Seeing the Gospel Anew, Jesus, Paul, and the Grammar of Coherence, by Dr. Bechara Sakili, co-authored with OpenAI GPT-5.
Ah, I've heard about that one. It takes a pretty different approach.
Exactly. Our mission here isn't really about theology in the old sense. It's more like peeling back centuries of interpretation to hear the clearest, maybe the most original voices of Jesus and Paul.
Trying to get back to the source in a way.
Yeah, we're looking for what the author calls their shared grammar of coherence. Think of it as a kind of living framework where belonging is just universal, reciprocity keeps life flowing, and care, like genuine care, organizes everything. It suggests this ancient wisdom offers a, well, a regenerative blueprint.
Regenerative. Okay, so for
Yes.
personal life, community, even bigger systems.
Yes, exactly. Personal flourishing, social belonging, redesigning systems, even how we, steward the planet.
It's a fascinating angle because, like you said, it steps away from traditional theology.
Yeah.
The author uses systems thinking, right?
That's the key.
Like looking at the whole forest, not just the trees. It helps cut through all the noise, the later arguments. It's about seeing the underlying patterns of life, almost like a universal operating system for things to work well that both Jesus and Paul were pointing towards.
An operating system. I like that one we've kind of overlooked.
Pretty much, it got buried under layers of interpretation and, frankly, division.
Which is a shame because for so long the gospel itself has felt fragmented, hasn't it? Jesus over here, Paul over there, sometimes even pitted against each other.
Right, obscuring any shared vision they might have had. Dogma built up, divisions hardened.
But this work suggests that maybe, just maybe, the original message was way more unified. And when you really listen to those earliest voices, something else pops out.
A shared language.
Yeah, this hidden grammar, this grammar of coherence, it shows how life really thrives. It's one of those aha moments, Like, oh, of course, why didn't we see it like that before?
So how do they get to those earliest voices? It's not like finding new texts, is it?
No, not at all. The author uses really rigorous historical methods. Think of it like detective work,
Okay.
cross-referencing multiple early sources, the Synoptics, Q, Thomas, the Didache for Jesus, Paul's undisputed letters, triangulating them.
To hear the common themes, the original echoes, before later interpretations took over.
Precisely. It's a new way of listening, not discovering new scrolls. Filtering out the noise to let those core patterns shine through.
Got it. So let's start with Jesus then. How does this lens change our view of his core message?
Well, it massively reframes his central idea, the kingdom of God. It's not a place far away or just something in the future after you die, or even an apocalyptic event.
Which is how it's often presented.
Right. Instead, the author calls it a living coherence field.
A coherence field. What does that mean, practically?
Think of it like this. Jesus says it's here, right among you. It's now. It has drawn near. But it's also hidden, like something spread upon the earth, and people do not see it.
Like an invisible network.
Kind of. Imagine a healthy ecosystem, a forest. You don't see the invisible connections, the nutrient cycles, the fungi linking the trees underground. But when it's all aligned, life just flourishes everywhere.
Okay. That invisible, thriving alignment is the coherence field.
You got it. And it's participatory. We attune to it. We join its flow. He wasn't talking about conquering territory. He was talking about a pattern of living, an alignment with life itself, not just an ideology.
And his parables fit into this.
Perfectly. The author calls them fractal blueprints.
Fractals, meaning the pattern repeats at different scales.
Exactly. Like a coastline looks jagged from space and up close. These parables hold truths that scale from your own life right up to global systems.
Okay, give me an example.
Get this. The mustard seed parable. Tiny seed, right? But it grows into the biggest shrub where birds can nest.
Mark 4, yeah.
It's a powerful image for how small beginnings reorganize wholes. Tiny patterns cascading upwards, creating huge systemic shifts, micro to macro.
Okay, I see the scaling idea. What about another one?
The Great Banquet,
Yeah.
Luke 14. The host keeps inviting people because the first ones made excuses, right? Who does he end up inviting?
The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, people usually excluded.
Exactly. It's not just a nice story about inclusion, it's a blueprint. Belonging emerges when excluded voices are centered. It actually makes the whole system stronger, more resilient, smarter.
Entering the margins strengthens the whole. That's counterintuitive for many systems.
Totally. And his view on justice fits right in. It's reframed as repair, not just retribution.
How so?
He says things like, "Blessed are the merciful, be reconciled, forgive, and you will be forgiven." It's all about mending the field of belonging, restoring that coherence where it's been broken.
Instead of just focusing on punishment for breaking rules.
Right, which is huge. But, you know, in a world so focused on blame and punishment, how does that actually work? How does justice as repair become practical, especially on a bigger scale?
Well, that's the million-dollar question, isn't it?
Yeah.
It needs a fundamental shift in what we think justice is for.
Okay.
Instead of just asking, who broke the rules? How do they pay? This asks, what relationships were broken? What needs healing? How do we restore right relationship? It's active mending.
Mending the fabric. I like that.
Yeah, focusing on reconciliation,
yeah.
Healing. It really pushes back against our usual way of just assigning blame and moving on. It invites everyone into restoring things.
That does sound revolutionary. And it connects to his teaching on anxiety and scarcity too, right? That whole look at the birds thing.
Absolutely. It directly challenges our modern not enough obsession. When Jesus says, look at the birds, they don't sow or reap, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. It's not just about blind faith.
It's more ecological.
You could say that. Suggest scarcity isn't like a fundamental law of the universe, but often a distortion of flow that we create through our systems. Hoarding, fear, broken connections.
Ah, so trusting sufficiency isn't naive. It's about understanding how healthy systems actually work.
Exactly. Trusting sufficiency, trusting that life provides when things are connected and flowing, unlocks reciprocity. It unlocks generosity, creativity, all the things you see in a thriving ecosystem or a thriving community.
Okay, that paints a powerful picture of Jesus. Now let's shift to Paul. How does this deep dive see him? Not just the theologian.
No, definitely not just the theologian. He's presented as an architect of belonging.
Architect, I like that.
Yeah, he was on the ground, right?
Yeah.
Working in these messy, fractured house churches. Think Corinth, Galatia.
Dealing with real divisions.
Totally. Jew versus Greek, rich versus poor, slave versus free. These weren't abstract issues. He was actively trying to build, like, distributed networks of belonging in a society that was deeply segmented. He was designing community structures.
So his famous phrase, in Christ, it's more than just a belief.
Much more, according to this view. It's often been narrowed down to a doctrinal point, right? But the author argues it was way more expansive, a shared reality. A kind of participatory commons.
The commons.
Remember Galatians 3. You are all children of God. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Powerful words.
That means your belonging isn't something you earn by being the right kind of person or believing the exact right thing. It's pre-given. Your differences, Jew, Greek, whatever, aren't erased, but they don't define your fundamental belonging. They're honored.
So the community functions like an ecosystem where diversity is key.
Precisely. Every part is interconnected and valued. It really echoes Jesus's banquet parable, doesn't it? The table just keeps expanding. Nobody gets left out.
And what about grace? Paul talks about grace, charis, all the time.
Yeah, and again, it's reframed. Not just a one-time divine gift or transaction. It's seen as active generosity, a dynamic flow of life.
Like energy.
Kind of like relational energy.
Yeah.
Received freely. Embodied by the community, and then circulated for the good of everyone. It suggests true abundance isn't about individuals hoarding stuff.
It's a network thing.
It's a network property. It scales up when the flows of generosity and connection are open and moving. Like, the more you contribute to the flow, the more the whole system thrives.
That makes sense. And his body of Christ metaphor.
Ah, 1 Corinthians 12.
Yeah.
A prime example of this diversity as design idea. It's radical.
How so?
He pictures the community as a living body. Right?
Yeah.
And he specifically says the parts that seem weaker are indispensable.
Weaker parts are indispensable.
Yeah. It completely flips our usual thinking. I mean, how often do we really see diversity, all kinds of diversity, not just as something to, like, tolerate or manage, but as a fundamental design principle?
You mean essential for resilience, for stability.
Exactly. For collective intelligence, even. It's not just about being nice and inclusive. It's recognizing that every unique part, every perspective, every gift is actually essential for the health and strength and wisdom of the whole thing.
Wow. So Paul wasn't just writing letters. He was actively trying to build communities based on these principles, like prototyping.
That's the idea. Translating Jesus's grammar, that coherence field idea, into actual practical everyday stuff.
Like the shared table, the Eucharist.
Yeah, it wasn't just a quiet ritual. His instruction in 1 Corinthians, wait for one another, discern the body. That was practical advice.
How?
Well, in Corinth, the rich were eating first and getting drunk, while the poor went hungry. Paul's instruction turned the shared meal into a practice of economic justice. Slow down, recognize everyone as part of the same body, make sure everyone has enough. It actively dismantled privilege right there at the table.
Sharing resources and sharing equity.
Mm-hmm. And then there were the gifting networks, 1 Corinthians 12 again. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good.
Not just for individual status or power.
Right. It wasn't about showing off spiritual superpowers. It was about organizing the diverse gifts and talents and resources within the community for collective resilience, like an early form of a collaborative economy, maybe. Everyone contributing what they had for the benefit of all.
So putting it together, Jesus is like the poet, awakening our perception, getting us to see differently.
Yeah, inviting us into that coherence field.
And Paul is the architect, showing us how to live differently, how to actually build communities that embody that coherence.
Designing the structures for participation.
So they really converge. It's not opposition at all. The book says they used different metaphors, but pointed to the same attractor.
Meaning they were both guiding people toward the same fundamental truth about how life flourishes.
Yeah.
Different language, same destination.
Okay, so if we see them this way, this unified vision, what are the core principles that emerge? The book mentions seven, right?
Yeah, seven systemic principles that seem to govern thriving, from personal well-being right up to planetary health. We probably can't unpack all seven in detail now, but they're worth highlighting because they really capture the essence.
Okay, maybe hit a few key ones.
Sure. One is embed reciprocity. This isn't just, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. It's deeper. It's recognizing that the give and take, the feedback loops in all relationships, personal, economic, ecological, are sacred. How systems learn, adapt, regenerate.
Okay, reciprocity as a design principle. What else?
How about expand the commons? This ties right into Jesus' banquet and Paul's body idea. It means intentionally designing belonging. Making the table bigger, ensuring everyone has access to what they need to thrive, sharing resources, actively pushing back against exclusion.
So building shared wealth and well-being. Got it. One more.
Let's do prioritize care. This is about actively choosing to interrupt cycles of fragmentation, blame, retaliation,
yeah.
Choosing repair over punishment,
mm-hmm.
Mending what's broken in relationships and communities and ecosystems. It's about restorative action at every level.
Reciprocity, commons, care. It's a really coherent, powerful call to action.
It is. And it makes you think, doesn't it?
Mm.
How institutional forms of Christianity often. Well, the book says they captured their grammar and redirected it.
How so?
Turning that present coherence Jesus talked about into a deferred heaven. Turning universal belonging into something you only get if you believe the right things. Eight kept belief. Turning those radical shared tables into rituals that sometimes reinforce exclusion.
The dynamic living system became kind of static and controlled.
That's the argument. But the exciting part is recovering that original dynamic.
Yeah.
Because that is where the gospel becomes, as the author says, a blueprint to design by.
Moving beyond just belief to actual design rules.
Exactly. It encodes design rules for how life organizes, thrives, and regenerates. It's not just personal ethics. It's systemic intelligence, a framework for building better systems.
And this connects ancient wisdom to modern thinking.
Absolutely. This is where it clicked with systems thinking, complexity science, ecological design, Jesus' banquet, Paul's body. These are metaphors pointing directly to the commons.
And the commons isn't just like shared land.
No, it's broader. The book talks about three interdependent layers, the ecological commons, air, water, soil, biodiversity, the social commons, things like health, education, knowledge, community safety, and the spiritual commons, shared meaning, purpose, belonging, wisdom, traditions.
Okay, those three layers are interconnected.
Deeply. And the blueprint calls for a huge shift in how we relate to them, moving from ownership to stewardship, from extraction to regeneration, from seeing salvation as purely private to understanding it as collective thriving.
Wow, that's massive.
It is. And when you apply these principles, reciprocity, expanding the commons, prioritizing care, and the others, they really do form a regenerative blueprint, a way to navigate the messes we're in.
So how does that look in practice, like for economics?
Well, instead of just maximizing profit through extraction, you design economies for reciprocity. Maybe using ideas like donut economics,
yeah.
Which sets social foundations and ecological ceilings, or mutual credit systems, things that circulate value equitably, like Paul's idea of grace flowing.
Okay, and for justice.
Moving from punishment as the main tool towards repair, focusing on restorative justice practices that actually heal the harm and rebuild relationships, echoing Jesus's focus on mercy and reconciliation.
It's about changing the design defaults of our systems.
Precisely. It's a design science. What Jesus evoked through stories and metaphors and Paul tried to build in small communities, modern complexity science is now starting to model mathematically. It shows these aren't just nice spiritual ideas. They reflect how healthy, complex, adaptive systems actually work.
So wrapping this up, wow, we've covered a lot. But essentially, by going back to these earliest voices of Jesus and Paul, we find this powerful, unified grammar, a grammar of coherence.
Yeah, it's not just about what to believe. It's about how to see the world, how to live connectedly, and crucially, how to design our systems, our economies, communities, everything for genuine shared thriving.
It really offers a different lens, doesn't it? One that cuts across the usual divides. Whether you come at this from a spiritual angle or a scientific one, or you're thinking about policy, there are really profound practical insights here.
It's about understanding the underlying physics of coherence, you could say, the natural laws of how life flourishes, which are already embedded in the world and in us, if we learn to see them.
It's definitely an invitation to see the world and maybe our potential differently.
Indeed. So here's something to ponder, maybe for you listening. Imagine a world. Imagine our institutions, our economies, our cultures were deliberately designed not just to sustain life, but to actively regenerate it. Guided by these principles, universal belonging, radical reciprocity, deep care, what might you design differently starting now in your own life, your work, your community, if you really embrace this kind of commons covenant?